If you simply look at your spiritual life as an individual endeavor, you will never have that depth of brotherhood that lasts beyond circumstance or mutual interest.
Welcome to A Better Word with Dr. Nick Gatzke, Senior Pastor of Old North Church in Canfield, Ohio. I'm your host, Brian Dolan. Today we begin a brand new series called For Progress and Joy, examining the book of Philippians. So, Pastor, why don't you give us a 30,000-foot view here of For Progress and Joy?
I love the book of Philippians. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible because of the topic of joy. I think joy is something that everybody wants, obviously, that everybody is striving for in different ways. We all want happiness that is deep and abiding. And Paul addresses the Philippian church about what true joy in the Christian life actually looks like. And it's challenging, it's repetitive, it's encouraging. And I think that it puts a perspective in our mind about what our life is really all about and how God displays that he really does want and provide the best for us as we follow him.
And I think people would presume that joy is synonymous with like positive and happy. Is that always the case in biblical joy?
Certainly the idea of happiness is part of it, but it's not automatically linked to circumstances. And we're going to see that in Paul as he has some tough things that he's going through and he still somehow has joy. How could you possibly have joy when your life is really difficult? We'll talk about that.
Let's do it right now. Here's part one of a message from Pastor Nick Gatzke as we start this new series. It's called Joy in Giving Thanks.
There is a supreme joy in this life that is above all others. Not all joy is equal. When a person is fixated on the thing or the person that is of greatest value and worth, and when they place their trust there, and when they engage their pursuits there, their affections grow on that person of greatest worth and value, and then a supreme joy is produced. When we pursue someone or something of lesser value, lesser joy is produced. And when we pursue someone or something of greater value, greater joy is produced. And when we pursue someone of supreme value, supreme joy is produced. This is the type of joy that holds up under the test of difficulty. When the immediate circumstances of your life seem as if they could only possibly produce despair, supreme joy shows its strength right then in the midst of our weakness. It shines like a bright light in the midst of darkness. And in the book of Philippians, Paul displays this type of supreme joy because he has pursued the person of supreme value and worth. He's pursued the Lord Jesus himself. And now he's in prison for serving him. The immediate circumstances of his life should only produce despair. But here, the strength of supreme joy is displayed for the Philippians and for all of us to see. And the ocean of this joy produces all kinds of wonderful tributaries, and those are displayed right here in Philippians chapter 1. So follow along as I read. Philippians 1, starting at verse 1 through 11. This is what it says. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Philippi was a small city of about 10,000 people when Paul first visited it. It rested on this narrow plot of land guarding the Via Ignatia, which was the famous highway between Rome and the eastern part of the empire. Philippi was founded by the Greeks, but in 42 AD was conquered by the Romans, and as a result, it had the formal identity of Rome. People dressed like Romans. They spoke Latin, but still in the city remained an underclass of Greek speakers and workers. Paul and Silas went to Philippi, and we see in Acts chapter 16, upon their arrival, they met a woman named Lydia who heard the gospel and was converted, and she and her whole household were baptized. After that, Paul and Silas engaged with someone who was possessed by a demon, and after casting out the demon, the city went into a bit of unrest. Paul and Silas were beaten with rods, and they were thrown in jail. And while in the stocks, literally in prison, Acts 16:25 tells us of the types of circumstances that should only produce despair, and yet supreme joy rose to the fore. It says that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. This resulted in the jailer asking, "What must I do to be saved?" And they responded, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." And he was converted. And somewhere in there, before they left, a small church was formed in this small town. It's now years later. Paul is in prison again. And the church at Philippi had grown. They had supported the apostle who had founded them. What God was doing among them was amazing. And in Philippians chapter 1, you hear the warmth and the love that Paul has for this group of people. The level of warmth and affection that he communicates to them is not matched in other letters and other churches that he writes to. You might even imagine that this is his favorite church. I imagine as some of you have read Philippians, it might be your favorite letter for that very reason. Glance at it with me and listen to the expressions of affection. He writes in verse 1, "To all of the saints in Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons," all of the people, not just the leaders, not just the lead servants, but to every person, regardless of class or race. And he says in verse 3, "I thank God in all of my remembrance of you." In verse 7, "I hold you in my heart." In verse 8, "I yearn for you." He cares about them. He loves them. This is not just a visiting preacher that stops in every now and again or a periodic visitor to the town. There's something deeper here that binds them to each other. And in verses 3-5, we begin to see what that is. Because Paul speaks about a unique type of partnership that they have. The thanksgiving and joyful prayer that he gives regularly to God on behalf of these Christians is fueled, as he says, by their partnership with him in the gospel. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, making all my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And this partnership has many different elements to it. Paul had been traveling from place to place, preaching the gospel, establishing churches. He needed financial assistance and physical partners in this endeavor. More than that, now that he was in prison, in the ancient world, prison was not like prison is today, where you get 3 square meals a day and have either heat or air conditioning if the conditions are unfavorable. In the ancient world, if nobody supported you in prison, you didn't eat. And the Philippians showed up. They provided for him. When he could not provide for himself, their partnership was practical. But even more than that, their partnership represented something with a great depth to it. The word partnership here is the word koinonia in the Greek. It's the same word that you often hear translated fellowship. And this word can mean a close relationship involving mutual interests and sharing. But another way to describe it is a close relationship by having a common share in something. And I love that expression, a common share, something that they have received together, something they are invested in together, something in a certain sense they own together. And what was the share that they had in common? What was the thing that produced this mutual investment and this mutual joy? Well, the answer, of course, is where we began. Their investment and pursuit of the one of supreme worth and value produced in them supreme joy. Their mutual pursuit of the Lord Jesus gives them joy in him, but that joy is not just one directional. That joy in him actually binds them together uniquely. So this is more than just the things that normally bind people together. If you think about the nature of relationships, you think mutual interest or close proximity are often the things that bind somebody together in a relationship. But what binds these Christians together with each other, what binds them within their church, and what binds them to Paul, even though he founded them nearly 20 years earlier, is the fact that they all share in the same thing. The most significant reality of this world, the fact that the Lord Jesus is the King and the Savior, and as a result of their pursuit and investment in him, they realize that their purpose and mission in life is the advancement of this good news that he gives. And they all play a part in that reality. And so what does that mean practically? That sounds really good from a distance, but what does it mean practically on the ground with regard to you and all these people around you? I imagine that it means for some of us that we might need to start looking at our relationships with other Christians in the church a little differently than we do right now. I'm sure that many of us have friends who served in the Vietnam War. I have a number of such friends, and I remember one of them describing how the guys in his unit went through terrible things together and through glorious victories together. And after the war, how they all went their separate ways. They spread across the country. They established families. They started careers. They had children, and then they had grandchildren. And then something happened. Two of them got in touch through Facebook. And they decided to have a reunion. And two turned into five, and five turned into 15, and 15 turned into 40. And it was amazing that despite decades of being apart, despite being in all types of different fields of industry, despite having vastly different experiences since their time in the service, these men connected and related to each other like no time had passed at all. They told stories. They laughed. They cried. They remembered their brothers who had died. They were together again. And despite time and distance, their strong bond had not been broken. Now, how could that happen? How could a bond that strong remain? How can a bond of brotherhood like that exist with such depth? Well, it happens, no surprise to you, because these men were engaged in some of the most serious things of life and death. And they were engaged in it together. They contended for each other. They grew together. They conquered together. They survived together. They had a unique and common share. You know, I think that everyone deep down inside wants that depth of relationship with other people. I think that deep down inside, people want that depth of connection and commitment to one another, that brotherhood or that sisterhood that lasts beyond circumstance or mutual interest. If you simply look at your spiritual life as an individual endeavor, you will never have that depth of brotherhood on a spiritual level. However, if you look at your spiritual life as pursuing the person of the greatest worth and value, the Lord Jesus himself, the perfect divine Son of God, who gave the greatest of sacrifice in the greatest expression of love, if you look at pursuing him and the people around you are pursuing him above all else, pursuing that one of greatest worth, and if you pursue him together, and together you walk through the ups and downs of this life, and together you study his word, and together you engage in the most serious things of life and death, and together you commit to spending time with each other, and together you grow over the course of days and weeks and months and years, then together, even in a large church, even then you will find a bond of brotherhood or sisterhood that will supersede the depths of bonds of any other kind in this world. And it will be rooted in infinite joy. That's why Paul uses the phrase referring to these Philippians, these ones he yearns for, brothers and sisters, 9 times in just 4 short chapters. Because together, God has placed you and you and you and you and all of you in this time and in this place with all of these other people around you to grow in that pursuit of him together. And this is a partnership, he says, is from beginning to end. So what are some of the other dynamics of that bond that we share? Well, verses 6-8 tell us. What we receive through faith in Jesus Christ is described in individual terms, and it has benefits for all of us together. He says in verse 7, you are all partakers of grace with me. Partakers of grace. He says in verse 11, you have been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Christ, you become a partaker of God's grace with all other Christians. God's grace, that favor that is bestowed to you even though you did nothing to earn it. God's grace, his favor that is resting upon you even though you don't deserve it. It comes in the form of the forgiveness of sins that he offers to you. It comes in the form of the righteousness that he bestows to you on behalf of his son. And it comes in the form of an eternal inheritance that you will receive. You've been positionally transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of son, of his son. You become co-heirs with the Lord Jesus. All of the gifts that God gives you to navigate the realities of life. And these are all measures of his grace. And you get to partake of it. That's a cool expression. Partakers of grace. Because to partake of something is to consume it. It nourishes you and strengthens you. What do we celebrate together? We celebrate grace. What have we received from God together? We have received grace. What is the thing that continues to bind us together and promote this ongoing joy? It's grace. And it's important to know that there is a big difference between righteousness that is earned by works and righteousness that is given by grace. And perhaps we can illustrate it through a ride on a commuter train. If you've ever lived in a big city or in the suburbs of a big city, you know that many big cities have a commuter train or multiple trains that move from the outskirts into the center. And thousands upon thousands of people ride these trains every day. Imagine it with me. The train rumbles into the station and the warning bell clangs. I can hear it now. The doors open and a uniformed conductor steps out and you climb on board and find your way to your seat. And when you look around the train car, you see tickets clipped to the top of the occupied seats, paid for with hard-earned money of those on the ride. Those tickets displayed at each seat are the special concern of the conductor, who walks through the car to punch the tickets and confirm that you paid for the right to take this ride. If the conductor finds you without a ticket, there's one of two options. Either you are required to pay on the spot for the ride, or you will be promptly escorted off the train at the next stop. To ride this train, what matters is a paid ticket. This is righteousness by works. Righteousness by grace, on the other hand, works in a very different way. Imagine it with me. God's train pulls into the station and the warning bell clangs. The doors open, the conductor steps out, and the masses of people crowd onto the train from the platform to find their seats. For most everyone wants to ride this train to the city where people never die.
You've been listening to A Better Word with Dr. Nick Gatzke. And before we get to today's resource that's available for your gift this month to A Better Word, I want to bring in Dr. Gatzke here as, just generally speaking, why are we offering resources? And really, why do you do what you do in putting together these radio programs?
One of the things that we want to do, both through the radio program and through the resources we offer, is to help people navigate the ever-changing complexities of life. I mean, our culture is changing quickly, and it's hard sometimes to think through the implications of how we live. We want to help with that, with teaching from the scripture and resources that help make the scripture come alive in its application to very specific issues. And that's where this month's resource becomes helpful.
In fact, with your gift to A Better Word, we'll send you a book by Tony Renke. It's called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. That hit home, didn't it?
How many times have you looked at your phone while we've been engaging in this conversation today? We both do. It becomes second nature. And it's changing us without us even knowing it. And that's helpful to think about.
It's my calendar. It's my Walkman. It's my texting method. It's all those things. And I don't like that it's all those things.
Right.
And yet I love it.
Right. We need to think about it. And we need to think about it. And we need to think about where to position it properly in our life.
Would you like a copy of Tony Renke's book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You? All you have to do is head over to abetterword.org, abetterword.org, and when you give a gift this month to our ministry, we'll send you a copy of Tony Renke's book. Once again, the website, abetterword.org. A Better Word is a teaching ministry of and is sponsored by Old North Church of Canfield, Ohio.